Last Lord's Day evening, Elder Joel Ward reflected on Psalm 93, which is a psalm that focuses on our Lord's kingship, talks about his unshakable rule and his absolute reign over all things, and that we can take comfort in that, in the world being ordered by him and controlled by him, and everything that we might be facing. Tonight we'll be again looking. We'll be looking at a few psalms that, taken together, do address Yahweh's kingship. We're going to look at Psalms 15, Psalm 19, and Psalm 24 as a unit or a grouping of psalms. Talk a little bit about all the other ones in between as well. I actually started looking at this topic because I was interested in Psalm 19, and I sort of followed a rabbit trail, and this is what we'll look at. Psalm 19 is a great psalm by itself. No doubt it would be worth the of spending a whole lot of time. C.S. Lewis actually called that psalm the greatest, he said, the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And classical music fans, Jonathan's here somewhere, I think, but he would know that Haydn's masterpiece telling the creation story was taken from this. The heavens are telling the glory of God, the wonder of his works displays the firmament. But the psalm does a kind of a strange thing right in the middle. It's talking, it's praising creation, talking about creation, how God reveals himself through creation. But then it jumps in the middle of the psalm to how God is revealing himself in his word. It goes to the Torah, to the law of Moses. I guess that's the first five books of the Old Testament. So that might be one of the reasons why Psalm 19 has been kind of a difficult psalm to interpret. There are many attempts that have gone very wrong. But tonight, as I mentioned, we'll not take as detailed a look at Psalm 19, but take a broader look at the psalms around it, and that might help us to understand Psalm 19 even more. Some of us, no doubt, I think several of us, were in Byron Curtis's class on the Psalms about a year ago or so. He titled that "With King David in the Psalms," and I had some other obligations that kept me from attending all of the sessions. But this week, I went back and listened to a number of them anyways in order, and I found it very profitable. It's on the website, by the way. I'd highly commend it to you. You can look for the tag that's on that series if you're interested. But if Byron, of course, knows a whole lot about the Old Testament and about Hebrew. He said during that class, though, that he had benefited from some newer scholarship on the Psalms, some literary ways that of how psalms relate to each other. And he no doubt contributed himself to that scholarship. So I'm not going to pretend to understand all of that or be able to explain that to you, but I would encourage you that this is not some modern, the relationship between the Psalms is that's being discovered more recently isn't something that we can be afraid of, but something that is a profitable thing in the study of the Psalms. So among the major teachings that Byron shared with us was that the Book of Psalms has an overall theme, and that the psalms are not just randomly arranged. They don't just, you know, as we sing psalms, we often think of them as going way back and dating myself. You could go into the record store and you could buy a single, or you could buy an album. And if you really wanted the music to fit together, you would buy the album. You wouldn't get the greatest hits because those were just random random songs thrown out there. But over 1,000 years of authors writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and of compilers and editors, I guess, working with the Psalms, they were put together in a way that is orderly, and they were divided into what we know into pairings. They were divided into books. There's 5 books that may correspond with the 5 books of the Pentateuch, Moses's law. But the result is a comprehensive prayer book and praise book that connects with every experience and every emotion that people undergo. So I think that's just a wonderful thing to remember, that God's Spirit was guiding how the Psalms were ordered and, you know, put together and presented to us, and that there's some profit in looking at them that way and not necessarily just as single Psalms. So many of the Psalms were by David or for David or you know, related to David the king. But let's start by trying to look briefly. Most of you probably have been exposed to this and could probably say it better than I do, but let's look at Psalms 1 and 2, hopefully briefly, where we get the theme for the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1 teaches us how we are to live the blessed life by delighting in God's word. We learn that the ungodly are contrasted with the righteous. The godly are counseled that as they pass along the way, they must avoid the counsel of the ungodly. And worse yet, if they stand in it, and worst of all, if they sit down and stay. Because the wicked scoff at God's law, those who live according to God's law will be blessed. So as we sing these psalms today, we are praying to God as the blessed who do not walk in wicked paths, and we can delight in his law, while the wicked will not stand, since the law condemns them. As we know, for those in Christ, the law is not a condition to earn life, but it's a guide for how to live the life we have and that's been given to us in Christ by grace. Romans 6:14, those in Christ are not under law, but under grace. We are not condemned by the law, those of us in Christ, because we are not under it. We still live in light of it, however, because we are not going to go on sinning. So how do we go from one of these categories to the other? Psalter, even in these introductory psalms, that's 1 and 2 I'm referring to, explain this as well. And the answer is found in the truly righteous man who has perfectly avoided sin and perfectly delighted in God's law. He did this for us. Psalm 1, as every other psalm, is ultimately then about Christ, his fulfillment of the law for us, so that we can, out of gratitude, delight in his law. And Psalm 2 ends the same way as Psalm 1 began, blessed is the man. And this time, instead of the man being blessed who avoids sin and takes delight in the law, it is all those who take refuge in the king. And that is the king who crushes nations. That's the king that Psalm 93 spoke of. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the gospel. The great priest-king who rules from his throne in heaven is who this is about. So to summarize, the Psalter tells a unified story. It's the story of God's king who provides blessing to all who take refuge in him. So if we were just to go through the whole Psalter, you could jump to lots of different places in the different books, and as Byron did, by the way, I recommend you go back and listen to him again. But you would gain all kinds of insights. But we'll just start through. So Psalm 3 through 14, we're going to kind of skip over those. They're predominantly about crises in King David's life. In the next section, though, we're going to, beyond that, starting with Psalm 15, that's where we're going to go. And we come back to the theme of the king, but not right away, not right there in 15. In fact, not in 19, but does show up strongly in 24. So we haven't read any of these psalms, have we? It might be helpful to do that. I was thinking if I got here early enough, I'd talk to Caleb, and I would say, hey, can we sing three psalms tonight? But the weather kind of got in the way of that. So we'll read, and we'll probably, hopefully, we can sing one too. So I'm going to turn, you're welcome to turn with me to Psalm 15. There's a heading in my Bible, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" It reads, and this is also a psalm of David, assuming that David was the author, in fact, probably of all three of the psalms we're talking about. "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" That's the walk, to travel. "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" That's the live there. "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Shall never be moved. That's like God. It's established the earth. Well, he establishes people as well. And he says that he will establish those who can do these things, and that these people can not only climb his hill to visit, but can dwell with him, can actually live with him. And that, I think, is a theme of this section. So let's just turn right over to Psalm 19. This is talks about God revealing himself through creation and in his law. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And then the transition suddenly. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So Psalm 15 was telling us that you have to be, one has to be a man like the man described in Psalm 1 to dwell with God. And here we're praising God for his great works in creation. And then we're seeing his great works in the law that he's revealed to us. And that again then causes us to look in on ourselves and recognize that we aren't what's described maybe in 15. We're not blameless and innocent of great transgression. But we go to Psalm 24. I think I'll wait just a bit on that. We really haven't brought the king in here yet, have we? But he's coming. He's coming in 24 when we get there. But let's talk about the structure, though. In Western literature, when we tell a story, we usually expect that the main point comes at the end. We build to it, and so the takeaway is there. But in Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are, they're arranged a little bit differently. Probably most of you have heard this kind of in the letter X, it's called a chiasm, the literary structure, there are bookends and there's a hinge point in the middle. So the story goes one way to a point, and then it comes back. And the most important thing, the takeaway that's intended, is usually put at the hinge. That's where you want to look. So the theory here is that we have a chiasm of psalms here. So the beginning and the end are 15 and 24. And the key thing that makes us think that are the words in 24, in verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." Sounds a lot like 15, because it's identical. So those are our starting points, and we could think of this as the story of Christ incarnate being told. We start at the end, in Psalm 15. Where's God? God's on his holy hill. God's in heaven. God's on his throne. And in 24, which we'll eventually read all of, he's there as well. But there's a story being told. The first part is being told backwards. And then the second part, starting with Psalm 19 or thereabouts, we're telling it forwards again, and we end up in the same place on either end. So the quick summary of these psalms is that Psalm 15 and 24 ask and answer, who can abide with God? Both show Christ ascended, but Psalm 24 intensifies it And it shows the King of Glory triumphantly arriving and the gates opening. Perhaps that deals with his resurrection, perhaps more. The other psalms in between, Psalm 16, wonderful psalm that many of us love, relates to Christ's resurrection, you could think of, and 17 and 23, he's walking through the valley of death. He could be in the grave. This may be referring to Christ in the grave. And 18 and 22 also deal with Christ's death. And Psalm 19, the pivot point, tells us more of Christ. And 20 and 21 tell us more of his righteous, of Christ's righteous life. There's a difference. The latter part of the story is a little different too, because it focuses more on communal things, whereas the beginning parts are more individual, the first few psalms. But the series of psalms takes us with Christ, we say, into the Lord's temple and into his presence. Let's talk just a little bit about Psalm 19, since I'm not sure how well this will fit, but we'll mention a few things. I think I mentioned them somewhat as well. There's three parts, verses 1 through 6, are praising him for creation. And he's sharing his knowledge, his wisdom, and his goodness, both here in creation, he's revealing himself, and in his law. We know that creation speaks to all of us. It doesn't tell us the gospel, but it tells us enough that we are held without excuse. All men are held without excuse. And this is a universal telling of the story in 19. I hope I said 19. The early parts that praise God are a good reminder that it's good to praise God for who he is. You know, not just for, we praise him for delivering us, we thank him for different things, but just to praise him for who he is a good reminder. The Psalms, Psalm 19 is quoted in Romans, and saying that the word has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. So an important thing here is to see a little bit. It's a lot of speculation, but what is the analogy here? What is the sun going out? Well, one thing is the sun is in a tent, and if you remember back in Psalm 15, God was in a tent. So Augustine suggested that metaphor basically relates to Christ, who leaves his chamber, and then we can think of him as being active in the world. So let me read Psalm 24. This is titled "The King of Glory," a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Oh, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So if we read 15 and we were thinking of ourselves, probably realize that we cannot do that. We are not righteous. Yet here we have the King of glory, who is Christ. And he is welcomed here, and he is the man who can do that. What Psalm 1 and 2 talk about, and what Psalm 15 is referring to. But let's think about our chiasm again. So we know David, the king, type of Christ, he too knew that he needed something beyond himself to dwell with God. So in Psalm 19, he prays. And realizes that he can't even know how sinful he is. But the wonderful thing here is that we find protection because we know who the true and faithful King is. He's Jesus Christ, our rock and redeemer, who earned our salvation by keeping the law in our place. And here is where we find life and all we need in this earthly life. So the structure points back to Psalm 19 and God's perfect law, and that is exactly what needs to be kept. And it points us to Christ, the King, the great King, who perfectly kept that. And we are united with him and made right with God and forgiven for our sins. And so we know God as sweeter than honey, and we learn to praise him well because in him we've been given deliverance from the wrath we deserve, so we can approach him in worship and we can dwell with him. So, to summarize, these psalms taken together with the goal of entering Yahweh's presence and of dwelling with him forever. And they reveal that the righteous may do so, but that God is an active participant in delivering his people, as Psalm 19 describes. And in delivering his people, making them blameless before him. So here we have this king on his holy mountain and also dwelling with those who seek his presence forever, and on a continuing basis, making them righteous. But Psalm 24, as I mentioned a bit, doesn't end in exactly the same place as Psalm 15, and for that we can be thankful. We have the introduction of the king, And the king who makes it possible for us to see ourselves, to sing these psalms. Great warrior king, and also a great expansion. It's not just one, but it's many of us, all of us, expansion to the whole community. So entire community can sing the psalm and together and say, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And we can then dwell with God. So we should sing a psalm, but which of the three to sing? I think we ought to sing Psalm 24. So turn in your Psalter. I haven't even looked to see. Yeah, Psalm 24, Selection A, the earth and the riches. And let's just sing this together, and then we'll be done. And I hope this has been of some help to you anyways. Go back if you're interested in some of the resources that I half understood. Maybe a quarter. I'd be glad to direct you to them. All right, let's stand and sing to our King.